My name is Alexandra, but most people call me Alex. And I'm married to John. We've been married nearly 26 years now. I'm from England. John is from Ghana. And we live in Ghana. And this afternoon we thought that we'd talk about the question of culture and marriage. And marriage was always between two very different people. So whether you're from two different cultures or not, you're going to have differences because you're different personalities, different sexes, and you've been brought up in different homes. John and I have lots of differences. Some of them at the beginning were so difficult. If you read the book that he's written, he'll tell you the first 2 years were terrible. It's not all plain sailing even now, but God is faithful and has given us a way of working out these differences. They weren't all due to culture, but we did have a lot of cultural differences as well. So in our case, different races. In other cases, it might be different tribes. But what I would say is that in the long term, the fact that we were different races, I would say is a blessing to us, or has done us good in our marriage, or has God has used it to bless us in the long run. Because what it did was, it made us when we hit an area where John's culture says do it this way and my culture says do it that way, we had to decide which way we were going to do it. And John could have said, well, I'm head of the household, so it should be my way. Or he could have said, we're living in Ghana, so we'll do it the Ghana way. But he didn't say that. He said, let's find out what God says. And once God says it, then we can both be happy. We can both know that, well, that's going to be the best for both of us. Not necessarily easy for one or other of us, but the best for both of us. So when we hit a deadlock, that's what we have to do. And in fact, that's what any couple has to do about any difference, ultimately, isn't it? Whether it's to do with personality or upbringing or sex, gender. And that's what we did when it came to different cultures. So when we have a difference, we try and look at God's word on it. And what that might mean is that I might have to change the way I've always done it, or the way I've always seen it being done. Or sometimes it means John has to change. Or sometimes we both have to change and find a new way, a way that's different for both of us. So I just want to give you one example of how this worked out in practice. And it's to do with the question of hospitality. How you show hospitality, what you do when you have visitors and things like that. And hospitality as offered in England is very, very different from how hospitality works out in Ghana. In England, I will say that we're hospitable, but in a very planned way. So we will plan to be hospitable. So we might invite you. We might say, next Tuesday at 6 o'clock, would you like to come round for a meal? And if you say yes, then we'll start planning straight away what we're going to eat and how we'll arrange the chairs and what will happen first, what we'll do after that, and should we invite anybody else, and what about a lift and that kind of thing. So it's all very planned. So when you come, we're ready for you. And we've set the time aside, and that's how we would do hospitality. I remember when we were first married and we would tell my parents that we were coming for a visit. We were in Ghana. We would tell them, in about 3 months' time, we'll be coming to England. John couldn't understand it. My mum would be writing and saying to us that, well, you'll be in this I've got this room ready for you, and we'll be doing this, this, and this, and this. And John was thinking, well, we're not going for another 3 months. Why is she giving us all this information? But that's how it's done in England, a lot of planning. It has advantages and it has disadvantages. The advantages are that if someone, an English person, invites you round and you come, they're completely ready for you. They'll give you all their time. There'll be enough food, and they'll take you home again afterwards. They're well prepared for you. I think the disadvantage is that when we haven't planned for it, when it's something that we didn't know about, then we don't seem to cope very well with it. So if someone just arrives unexpectedly, knock on the door, then we're completely taken aback. What's this person doing here? And what am I going to give them to eat? I didn't know they were coming, that kind of thing. And it can make you unfriendly. It can make you seem very unfriendly. So this was quite a big problem for John with me in Ghana, because in Ghana people arrive all the time, any time of day, and you would rarely know that they are coming. The Ghana way of offering hospitality is not planned at all, but any time that someone arrives, you just welcome them. Whatever you happen to be doing, you include them in what's going on. If you're eating, then they come and sit down with you, and you just share the food like that. So John told me that when he was growing up, his mum always cooked more than was necessary. There was always a big pot, so it didn't really matter who arrived. There was a big pot of food on the fire, and she could just extend the hospitality as far as it needed to go. So the big advantage of this kind of hospitality is that you will always get a warm welcome, even if you weren't expected. I say there are some disadvantages, because if you had plans, they go out the window. So maybe you were supposed to be somewhere. So, you know, if you're trying to organize a church program like this, some people just won't turn up because somebody just turned up and they have to stop what they're doing and look after that person. And so it can be quite disruptive as well. It can disrupt work. It can disrupt family life. So these were the two cultures that clashed when John and I were in the same home together. And of course, some arguments, stress. I get very, very stressed. John would be upset with me because I wasn't being friendly. And so we had to find what were we going to do? How were we going to solve this problem? So we couldn't just do it my way or his way. We decided, what does God say about this? And God does talk about hospitality in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." It's so true. We had a house fire, and we were actually saved by visitors that we had at the time. They woke us up. If not, we could have all been burnt in our beds. It was so dangerous. So I know this is very, very true. We thank God for those visitors that we had at that time. So it's clear that, and it says, show hospitality to strangers. So these are not people that you've planned to host or you knew were coming. So this shows me that I have to change. So I've had to do quite a lot of changing on that front. And not insist, not expect that I'll always know when people are coming or how many people are coming. And I should rather be happy about people coming. But I'm not the only one who's changed. I think John has also changed, because God's word also says we should do everything with excellence. Whatever we do, we should do it with all our heart as to the Lord, bring honor to him. We've got to do our work like that. We've got to look after our families like that. So some planning enables us to achieve excellence in what we're doing. So what we what our solution has been is we now plan how to be ready to be hospitable. So how this works out in practice, when we were building our house, we thought, well, let's build it so that it's just a joy having visitors. We're not worried about queuing for the bathroom or something like that. So we built guest rooms with their own bathroom. We built, as well as our family sitting room, we have a room near the front of the house. So anybody who comes who wants to see either John or I or both of us, we can meet them there, and the family can still, whatever they were doing, they can still get on with it. So that some sort of long-term planning to make it less, to just make it easier. When it came to food, Sundays, you know, after the Sunday meeting is a time when you'd like to be able to invite people back. You don't always know who you might want to invite back or how many there might be. So we just built that into our plan. We decided that, well, on Sundays we'll cook a meal that can be easily expanded. We cook more than we normally would anyway. We cook for greater numbers than our family, but we also try and cook something that you can easily stretch just in case the numbers become even more. So that I think was how we solved that particular problem. It took a lot of, we argued, we talked, we prayed, and we used God's word. And we finally sort of found a way through it. I would say that living in Ghana, even with those plans, you still get surprises. So I think I've had to do more changing on this one than John has, because I just have to know that God wants me to receive people well, no matter whether I knew about it or not, or our plans cover it or not. But we both changed and found a new way. I think God's helped us to find a new way. So that's what I would say about culture and marriage. It's like any difference. It's like a difference between male and female personality or upbringing. There is always a way through. And the surest way through is, let's identify what the actual difference is, and see how God's word helps us find a new and better way through it. Thanks very much.
Thanks, Alex, for sharing that. I trust that you were able to follow all that she was trying to communicate to us. I want to also continue on talking about culture and marriage, because as we have tried to build our marriage in Ghana, being keenly aware of the powerful influence of culture on what you're trying to do in your home. And culture simply is the way of life of a people. And marriage is, it's not doing it. Okay. And marriage is part of our way of life. So marriage is a deeply cultural thing. But the question we are asking today is, which culture should actually rule in the home? We come from different tribes, and we've also come to meet Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they also, it'll be true to say, they have a culture of their own that they are trying to give to us. We're coming from the cultures of this earth. There's a culture from heaven also being given to us. And critical questions arise. Which one really trumps the other in the home? To do this, I want to tell you three stories about which illustrate what I'm saying about culture. First of all, it's a story from Cameroon. This is a friend of mine about 4 years ago he's a Christian guy, was involved in going to record the Bible, get people to record it in their languages. Then he now trying to produce the whole Bible and give it to them as audio CDs so that they can listen to it. So he was traveling around Africa doing that. He's from Ghana. So he went into Cameroon to do a recording. And he visited a church. They would normally be hosted by a church. And at the end, Well, so he went in the evening. They went home, and one of the elders received him, and he told me that at the end of dinner time, he was getting ready to go to bed, and they told him to, the elder said that, oh, his wife was waiting for him, so he should just go into that room. He said, oh, what is it about? He said, oh, you know, you can go and have her for the night. So he said, what does that mean? He said, no. This is how we show hospitality to people here. You have my wife for the evening on top of the dinner. So a guy said, no, he can't do that. And he was about to run away, but it was very dark. So obviously he didn't go in there. I don't know where he spent the night, but the following day he was very quick off his feet and actually went out from that place. This is the church that he had gone to visit in Cameroon. He's one of the leaders. This was culture. This was the culture. So you are all thinking, what? But actually, in that place, at that moment, it was culture there which was superior to. They must have been reading, you would think, have they been reading the Bible? Of course they read the Bible. But at that point, culture was ruling. So that was one story. We were in Nigeria also teaching on marriage in Lagos, actually, one of the churches. And at the end, a lady came to see us and said she's married to this man who is the firstborn son of the parents, which means that he, in that culture, he's responsible for bringing up all the younger siblings until they complete university or whatever they wanted to do, and they set up in work. Then and only then is he allowed to have a child of his own. So she was from a different tribe, so she married this man, and they were, you know, they would bring the first boy back. They were from a village, bring the first boy to Lagos, the second boy, try to bring them up. All this while, this lady was not allowed to have a child until the man had fulfill his commitment to the extended family by bringing up his siblings fully. So he came to us very troubled because she said she has had 5 abortions now. The husband has made her had 5 abortions because every time she's pregnant, she's not allowed to produce this child because they have not completed the job of bringing up these children. Or these brothers and sisters of this guy. So that's another story. So we got quite a job trying to. Unfortunately, the husband wasn't there. You know, usually the husband didn't want to appear at meetings like that. He wasn't there. So this was something we encountered. A third story. In America, recently they decided that a man should marry a man. And a woman should also marry a man. That's culture. Or there's a new culture that has happened now. So all these three things are around marriage. They surround marriage and typify the understanding of different cultures of what marriage is like or marriage should be. And some of you say, okay, so I don't know what you do in South Africa here about men marrying men and women marrying women, but it's a cultural thing again. People have, this is now their way of life. They want to do it this way. So, if I ask you now, these three stories, what do you think about them? If you were in those cultures, would you go along with this or you would not go along with them? It's the culture, that's what we do. Okay. What will make you not want to go along with this? What's going to prevent you? What's going to stop you? Where are you getting your ideas of not going along with this from? Against your principle. Where did you get your principles from? From the Bible. Okay. So it's the Word of God that gives you light. And it is only in the light of God's Word that you can check out the cultures of this world. So the Word of God is like a torchlight, and you shine on the culture. And may God give us grace to be willing to shine the torchlight on all our own cultures as well. Because what tends to happen is we tend to think of our cultures as good and perfect and okay. And in fact, the God-given one. And that is where the trouble is. So the people who've done all these things I'm talking to you about, they actually think that this is the right way. But what they needed to do was to be bold enough to shine the light of God's word, God's torchlight, on their cultural practices and see whether it stands up at all to what God thinks or believes about marriage. So I'll tell you another one. This is coming closer home. It's in Ghana. In Ghana, one of the things that we discovered when we were starting to teach about marriage was that husband and wives normally don't like living in the same house. It is not uncommon to find that people will be married and the husband will be living in one suburb of the city and the wife will be in another suburb of the city. And the man will go and eat at the end of the day and go back home, or maybe you stay and do something more interesting that night. But often they may not be sharing, they may not be sharing the same house. And then this is often magnified. Then you find that they actually might be living in two different towns or cities. A man would be maybe in Pietermaritzburg and the woman would be in Joburg, or vice versa. Because the man has to go and find money and the woman has to stay home and, you know, look after the children. But there can be huge distances between them. And then it can be multiplied, because sometimes the man will be living in Hamburg in Germany and the woman will be in Accra in West Africa, or in London in UK, in the UK, while the woman is in Kofridwa or Kumasi in Accra. You know, so I'm talking about local distances, you know, increasing different towns and then in different countries as well. And this is such a very common practice that our culture doesn't see it as a problem. In fact, if you say it is a problem, the culture comes down very heavily on you, especially if it is bringing financial blessings to the mother or the father or whatever. They will just think this is what it should be like. You can't change it. So, but it's a cultural thing. And as I said, immensely common. When we started building our church, we started teaching on this. I just said, no. When you look in the scriptures, when God was launching the first marriage, he says, he asked the question, and he answered it himself. He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I shall make a helper suitable for him. He said, it's not good. So at the inception of marriage, at the beginning or the foundation of marriage, the vision that God had was for a man to have a helper, a friend. A companion is a helper, a friend. Somebody who is a companion comes from the Latin word panis, which is bread. So companion, which is somebody you can break bread with, which means you are close enough to eat with the person. And so in God's mind, he knows that it's not right for the man to be alone because of all sorts of reasons, which we all know. But God must know better when he said it is not good. In fact, when God was creating the whole universe, everything he did was good, 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 until he got to this one. Then he said, it's not good for this man to be alone. The first time he failed himself. And so he said, let me correct this failure. This is wrong. Let me not correct it. So he created a woman and gave a woman to the man to be a friend and companion. So we will say that companionship was the number one reason why God created marriage. But when you come to my country, companionship is number It's about number 1,000 on the list. You know, people are not excited about it. Anything else must come before that. And Benson, how is it? A lie? And it's like that. I don't know how it's like in your country, but there is not very great attention given to companionship. So we started teaching, no. God, if you want to build a marriage that glorifies God, you've got to do it God's way. And you've got to let this vision that God has of the marriage affect. In fact, you should build that into, you should aim for it and use that to form and shape. God's word must shape your marriage instead of culture. Now, we didn't know what we were doing. It was like lighting a fuse. I thought it's a joke. We probably lost about 18 couples. They just left the church because of this matter. They left. Because I didn't know what I was touching then. I thought, oh, this is the word of God. Let's just get. But actually, we became aware that we were touching a real stronghold in the culture, which is that this is how we do it. So whatever you are saying, a stronghold is something that, you know, prevents people from seeing the truth, but also raises itself against the revealed word of God. So no matter what you say, no. So they just all left the church because I'm keep preaching and teaching this kind of thing. I thought, what's so difficult about staying with your wife? So I said, you know, companionship is about, you know, to do companionship well, it means you have to live with your wife in the same town, in the same house, in the same room, and on the same bed, and then do something interesting in the night as well. So, I try to define companionship and make it available for people. But it's something that, you know, people... So we had that battle on our hands. We were walking into a minefield without knowing it. So there was this strong cultural element there, which was there, and then God's word was also coming through. But the thing is, I was teaching on this somewhere, and I said, you know, I just said what I've just said to you. A lady raised up her hand and said, what if I visit my husband once a week? Is that okay? So I felt God gave me, I said, no, your husband is not a tourist site. Your husband is a home for you to share 24/7. It's not a tourist site. Another man said, but I visit her once every month. I said, no, your wife is not a tourist site either. Tourism is different from marriage. If you want to do tourism, go and do tourism. If you want to do marriage, go and do marriage. They're not the same things. Tourism, you can go and visit. You know, nobody, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But marriage is not about visiting your wife. It's about like this. And so we had to use all sorts of ways and means of trying to communicate this. But it was a big battle to be fought. But those who received this word and build that into their lives, they at least make a preparation, prepare for to receive the further blessings from God. And people have to choose between culture and God's word. And sometimes the strong influences of extended family, this way or that, to all hope to shape the thing instead of God's word being given. But we know countless occasions where the man is left on his own because God said it is not good for the man to be alone. It is true. God speaking, what happens in the man's heart is that he also discovered that it's not good for him to be alone. So when the wife is away, he finds another partner without fail. He finds a friend because he can't be alone. God said he cannot be alone. And that word is working in the person. And if you leave him alone, he goes to find another wife. And the same with women. You know, women also, they try and try, but in the end, they crash under the weight of loneliness. So this is, you look at, then cases come back to you. They say, no, you know, I wasn't here and this happened and that happened and this happened. So I said, no, there's some simple things that you have to do. Marriage is not like a rocket science where you need to go to university for you know, 25 years or something before you get it. God can teach you what you should do. Very simple. You need to learn about it, but you can actually, everybody can do it. If only we are willing with a humble heart to hear what God is saying. So this is the one of the ways in which we've been trying to build in Ghana. And we bring the word of God into the situation. Those who receive it, they begin to prepare themselves. Another thing that we found was the cultures that we were working in did not put a lot of premium on husband and wife actually working together or planning and thinking and preparing things together. So often, if you finally manage to get people to be in the same house, then there is also can be a whole emotional disconnect, a spiritual disconnect. There can be real things where people are disconnected from each other. They're not actually thinking together or planning together or working together or supporting each other. This is, again, very, very different from God's vision of marriage, which is, he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That one flesh reality speaks of two people who are so closely intertwined that they are thinking together, they are planning together, they are working together to achieve a common vision together. They succeed together, they fail together and cry together, I hope, and then they win together and they celebrate together, I hope. This is the fun of marriage. This is the joy of marriage. But in our cultures, again, what I found was that there was no desire to work together that closely. So the man would be spinning his own plate, the woman would be spinning her own plate, and they're all on parallel lines. They very rarely connect. So in terms of what they are trying to achieve, it's still a one-man, huge one-man effort. Instead of the synergy that God wants to create between two persons, it is still left for, it's almost like they are individually fighting their own battles. And sometimes the battles are pitched against each other. You know, almost like, I want to beat you to this. You can't do this more than me. You can't get education more than me. You can't get money more than me. And it can become something which is completely like this instead of being like this. So when we look at the scripture, though, God is wanting something far, far more beautiful, far more, much, much closer. And the outworking of this thing of the two becoming one flesh actually has a strong implication for the whole area of finance. And we actually found out that, again, in the cultures, when we were growing up, they told us that you should never let your wife know how much you earn because you ask for more money to buy clothes and other things, which can be true. So that's what we're all told to be careful about, you know. So the culture actually trains you to disconnect with your wife in the area of finances. And what that produces is a system of lies. You have to be lying about your income to the person who is closest to you. What can you build? What kind of marriage can you build when it's all lies like that? And you also have to be pretending. When you get a really big bonus at work, you have to come home and pretend that, oh, it was a very bad day, you know? And the other one is also true. When you are you have nothing on you, instead of being open about it, and that day you dress up in the best suit and pretend that you really well off when you actually haven't anything at all. So there's a lot of deception that comes around finances. And God doesn't want that. God's plan is what we will say, full disclosure. We sometimes want to hold our politicians to this whole standard of disclosing their assets and all that. But we have not even done that at home yet. You know, we haven't done that at home yet. So we can't even expect to see that at the national level. At home, we need to have a policy of full disclosure where the woman lets the man know everything that she makes. And the man also lets the woman know everything that he makes. And beyond that, they will need to, both of them, put their money together, mix it all up. So you can't separate this is the man's money or the woman's money. It should be just one income. Somebody's looking at me with a real shock on her face there. And whenever I teach this, I get such a terrible, terrible reprisals from church and from the demons of this world that I don't often like teaching it, but I'll still continue to do it because that's the truth. You got to put your money together, make it all one, and then both of you sit down and plan how to spend it. So the woman has full access to it, you have full access to it, and you set in measures that enable you to administer that money. There's so many advantages for this system. First of all, immediately you find that you are twice as rich as you used to be. You know, you put two incomes together, you enter a different income bracket. If it is due with getting bonds for houses and all that, suddenly you can hit a much bigger thing than you can do on your own. Yeah? If both of you want to get it, that's the first thing, first benefit that you get. Secondly, it gives you peace. There's a lot of peace about it. There isn't any suspicion that, what is he doing with this? Is he giving it to his relatives? Is he giving it to his friends? Is he giving it to this or that? Is he giving it to his girlfriend? All that kind of thing. All these things will not be in there. Thirdly, in the reality of life, a reality of life is such that things change. Sometimes only one person has a job. The man may have a job and the woman may not have an income-earning job. But sometimes it changes. And the woman may have an high income-earning job. The man may not have a job because he's lost his job. So the man is not producing anything. The woman is bringing all the money. Sometimes both of you are earning. Sometimes neither of you have a job. Now, in all these uncertainties of life, which every couple will have to go through, don't think it's only you. At times will come like that. What really keeps you steady and going and running together is the knowledge that when you were earning and she wasn't earning, it wasn't like your money, it was your money together. So when it changes, it is again your money together. And you know, God sees you as one unit, and from heaven he wants to pour some blessing into the home. God doesn't care whether it comes through the man or through the woman. He chooses the times and seasons to release that blessing to this unit called this family, this one flesh unit. And if you see it like that, it really releases you not to feel a non-person when you stop earning. People feel they are useless when they can't earn anymore. And then sometimes people want to use it to, you know, show some strength or blackmail each other. You're not earning or I'm earning or that kind of thing. That whole thing will be out of the question. So it's a very powerful way, a releasing way of building your relationships together. But again, this is not in the culture, but it is in the culture of heaven. It is that God wants it to be like that. And much of what we're doing is try to present you with ways of building this kind of thing. Building like is revealed from heaven. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's so many other things I could possibly share about this, but I will just use these two examples. The companionship thing, and then the two becoming one flesh, just to open things up for us. And I think that just to just finish by saying that what we see about culture is that culture is always mixed. Culture is always mixed. Every culture has got good things in it and also bad things in it because we are fallen. Culture is put together by human beings, and sometimes in union with some demonic powers. But sometimes its culture is always mixed. It's good, bad, and also neutral. So, in as much as a particular behavior is good in the culture, like Alice was talking about hospitality earlier on, it's almost as if the Ghanaian way is closer to the biblical revelation. So it's a good thing. So we need to encourage our people to hold up that cultural thing. It's a gift of God still surviving as a remnant of his grace in that culture. It's a gift of God. We need to take that up and encourage one another and enjoy that and hold it up and live it. There are also cultures, as I've shown you, the three stories I told at the beginning. You say, what is this? Well, we should be very bold enough to kick against that, even if it's in our own culture. We should be willing to kick against it. And then, of course, there is the whole, so if it is bad, we really should not do it. If it is neutral, there are certain things which are neutral to do with music, for example, to do with the dance forms, to do with the food. I don't think God cares very much whether you eat rabbits or you eat donkeys or you eat fish or whatever. There's nothing ethical about it. It's simply to do with preferences and where you've grown up. So if it is a neutral thing like food, you know, you just get on with it. It doesn't matter. You work something out. So we just want to leave you with this way of thinking about it. The cultures are not sacrosanct. No Christian should hold any culture as sacrosanct. They're not sacred. The only thing that is sacred is the sacred text, which is the Word of God. That's the only thing that is sacred, which you should use and not budge from, and not shift from. We should always really, really hold on to that. If we do that, we will find that God will give us revelation about how to build these marriages together. So my book is very much about helping people to have their marriages transformed, released from the cultural strongholds, and make life much, much simpler and much, much happier and much, much more enjoyable and more secure. Because I believe God's word, that is what he's able to give us. Okay.